This morning we continue in our Easter season, and I feel a need to remind all of us, including myself, that it is a season of Easter. We went through a long period of Lent preparing for Easter, and the same thing can happen to Easter that happens to Christmas. We get this long lead up, this long preparation, this long anticipation. We get to it, and the next day it's over. For Christmas, the decorations go up in October, sometimes earlier, and on the 26th they come down. Same way for Easter, we spent 40 days, not counting Sundays, preparing for Easter, and on April 2nd, Monday, all the Easter candies and everything went on sale, went on discount to get rid of them as soon as possible. All the decorations went away. Well, more importantly, spiritually, we start saying, okay, we made it through Lent. We got to Easter. We went through Easter. And now we're on to the next thing. But our liturgical year helps us. That is our church year. It helps us. Easter is not a day. Easter is a season. Easter remembers truths that are always true. Events that happened and their happening affects us forever. But we stay in a season of Easter so that the truth of the resurrection continues to work on us. And so we celebrate a season of Easter. That's why I'm in the white and gold. That's why we have all the candles lit to celebrate and to signify our celebration. We have the Easter lilies out again this week, although simply for botanical reasons, gardening reasons, we'll be giving those away today. So at the end of the service, please come up and take one of the Easter lilies. But if we could, if they would last, we would keep them up for all of Easter season. We remember that it's a season of celebrating the resurrection. And so this morning I want us to think further and think more about the truth of the resurrection and what it does in and through us. Particularly this idea from Colossians that we are raised with Christ. What in the world does that mean? At its heart, it means that we are united with Christ who is raised from the dead. Have you ever had a time where you loved someone that was far away from you? It could be a friend, it could be a family member, it could be a spouse. But for one reason or another, someone you deeply, deeply cared about was hundreds or even thousands of miles away. And it felt as if a part of you was far away. Maybe it's a child or a grandchild. When Juliet and I were dating, most of our dating was long distance. I had moved up here to become your rector not long after we'd started dating. So our dating was long distance, our engagement was long distance. We were blessed by technology so that we were able to chat over video regularly. But it sort of felt as if a part of myself was down in Southern California and a part of her was up here. But that was just a metaphor. Then we got married. And Scripture teaches that when you're married, there's something about you that's actually united. The language of Scripture is one flesh. So that now when she goes down to visit her mom, especially after her father passed away, there's some mysterious way in which a part of me really is in Southern California, and a part of her really is up here. And we experience a little bit of that. We've only been married for a couple of years. Those of you who've been married for 60 years, as we sometimes celebrate during our anniversaries here at the church, you have a much stronger experience of this, but even after only being married a couple of years, when Juliet is out of town, or even when she's just at work, I'll sometimes sort of know what she would say to me if she was with me. Hear her voice in my head. It'll have some influence on me. When she's gone on a weekend, I might eat something different on a Friday night than I would eat if she was with me. Right? Not so much because I'm trying to get away with anything, although sometimes I am. But just because there are things that I like eating that she doesn't. And so when we have dinner together, we find things that we both like. But when she's out of town, that cheeseburger that she doesn't enjoy might show up. But as we've been married and we've eaten together and we eat differently together than we did apart, my tastes change a little. And even though I'll have a cheeseburger on that Friday night, I might have a healthy vegetable-filled meal on Saturday for lunch. Not because I'm thinking I'm going to have to report this to Juliet later, but because my tastes change a little bit having been married. The things I do might be a little different. Even though she's hundreds of miles away, there's a part of her metaphorically that's with me, and a part of me metaphorically that's with her. And there's a part of us that's united together in some mysterious way. So much so that Scripture uses that language, that image, to talk about our relationship with God. It is as if we are married to Jesus, individually and collectively. So that Scripture talks about the church, that is all of us together, as the bride of Christ. And that's not a new image in Scripture. All the way back in the Old Testament, it would often talk about Israel as, in some sense, a bride of Christ. So much so that we have the whole book of Hosea, for example, in a very negative image there, talking about how when Israel does not live up to their marriage vows to God, it is as if Israel was cheating on, committing adultery against God. That's Hosea the prophet is commanded to act that out by marrying a woman that God knows will be unfaithful, that Hosea knows will be unfaithful. As an image of, in a sense, the broken marriage between Israel and God. And we as a church are married to God in some sense, united with God, using the imagery of marriage to talk about that union. But to understand that the union between God and ourselves is so much stronger, so much more literal than even the marriage between a husband and a wife. That if you are a Christian, there is a union with God and you that goes beyond any other union, even the union of a husband and a wife. And that's a mystery that goes beyond our complete understanding, but one piece of it is that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is in you. The language of the Scripture usually is that the Holy Spirit is in you and you are in Christ. And somehow those two truths are connected. So that you walk around every single day as a Christian with the Holy Spirit dwelling with you, so that wherever you go, God is with you. And because God, Holy Spirit, is with you, you are also with God. Because the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is so close, that mystery of the Trinity that we talk about, but we don't fully understand, none of us ever has fully understood, that in some way God is both three and one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also one God. So if the Holy Spirit is with you, you are with the Father and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit always. So again, this is mysterious, but I'm going to try to make it practical in just a minute. But I want you to understand some piece of it. That it's just a metaphor to say that when Juliet is in Southern California and I'm here in Merced, it's as if she's with me. But that metaphor points towards a reality that even though Jesus Christ is ascended to heaven, Jesus Christ is with me today. And he's with you today. And he's with us today. And we are with him in heaven in some real way. And that changes things. We can be tempted not to believe it or not to think about it, because if it was true, that would change everything. And what the Apostle Paul says is, it's true, and it changes everything. In Paul's language, think of things above, not of earthly things. Think differently, because you are in heaven as much as you're here, and God is here as much as he is in heaven. think differently, behave differently, love differently. And now we get to the application, but before we go too far with that, we need to quickly talk about what is not being taught there. When Paul says, think of heavenly things because you are with Jesus in heaven and not earthly things, he does not mean many of the things that we would immediately assume hearing that language. When we say, don't think of earthly things, you might hear, don't think about your rent and how you're not sure if you can pay your rent next month or not. Don't think of medical bills. Don't think of business. Don't think of all the issues that you struggle with in life. But that's not what Paul's talking about. And when he says, think of heavenly things, he doesn't say, don't. So think then about abstract thoughts about God that don't really connect to the world. Or think just about people getting their ticket to heaven so that when they die, they can go to heaven. So think just about getting people saved and not about justice or things like that or changing the world. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He actually goes on for the rest of Colossians to work out and give examples of what it means to think heavenly thoughts rather than earthly thoughts. And nowhere does he say, don't think about the practical realities of life. Or don't think about justice or peace or changing the world. Rather, what he says when he says think heavenly thoughts is something like think Jesus thoughts. Think how Jesus thinks. Feel what Jesus feels. Value what Jesus values. Behave as Jesus behaves. Set your mind on Jesus, not on all the stuff around us that distracts us from Jesus. But if you set your mind on Jesus, it changes the way you live in the world. It doesn't pull you out of the world. It's very important to understand. If you set your mind on Jesus, it does not mean that when you go to work tomorrow, you're going to do a bad job as an employee because you're too focused on Jesus to do your job. It means that as you're doing your job tomorrow and as you're working hard tomorrow, and when I say that, I mean whether it's at an employment, whether it's at school, whether it's with your family working at home, whatever it is, as you do your work, you will do it well to the glory of God, while also looking for ways to serve God in your work. Because your mind is fixed on God. So as you're doing your work, you're looking for opportunities to love people. You're looking for opportunities to be honest, to be a person of integrity. As you're doing your work, you are looking for opportunities to share Jesus with others. But that's because your mind is fixed on God, not because you're trying to shoehorn God into conversations in an artificial way. I grew up being told that it was very important to be talking about Jesus, looking for opportunities to share the gospel with people, and I think that's very true. But the way that was modeled to me sometimes was as if people are talking about one thing and you just kind of shove Jesus into a conversation in a really artificial way. Somebody's talking about a baseball game and you start saying, well, you know who's really a giant is Jesus. He's the big one. Or, well, games are all fine, but none of the games will last. Games don't matter. What really matters is your eternal destiny. Right? None of this will last. But instead, if we're really fixed on Jesus, if our minds are focused on Jesus, if we're thinking about being with Jesus in heaven in a real sense even now, then as we go about our day, it's going to be natural for Jesus, in a sense, to invade our life, invade our speech. Things that we used to care about, we won't care about as much. In some cases, because they just don't fit with Jesus. So some of the things we watch or think about or do, they just don't fit with a person who's walking around with Jesus. They just don't fit anymore. Things change in your life. And other things you still like, they're just not as important. You still need a roof over your head. So you're still going to think about getting the resources to pay for a roof over your head. You've got to. Being holy doesn't mean that you fail to be responsible. But you're going to care a lot less about how nice that roof over your head is. Doesn't mean you shouldn't care at all. Doesn't mean you can't have some nice things or live in a place that's comfortable. It's just going to be a lot less important. When you think about, in a sense, dwelling with Jesus who is now in heaven, and Jesus dwelling with us who is here now, when you get that eternal perspective, then how nice your house is, it just doesn't matter as much. Not nearly as much. Because you're staying in a temporary place. When you're on a trip, it's nice to stay in a comfortable hotel. It's certainly nice to stay in a clean hotel. But you don't think of a hotel in the same way you think of your home. You stay in a hotel and you hope it's not disturbing to you. You hope it's not filthy. You hope it's not ugly. If it happens to be really, really nice, maybe you've gone and stayed somewhere and you've been surprised at how nice it was. You think, that's wonderful. I get to stay in a wonderful place for a night or two nights. That's a treat. That's great. But you know you're leaving it in a couple days. So you don't start thinking, I'm going to live my whole life so I can try to have the nicest hotel room possible. You don't shape your life around that. That'd be silly. In the same way, if our mind is on Jesus in heaven, we don't start saying, I'm going to shape my life around having the best things, the nicest house, the nicest car, the most stuff, the biggest TV, the whatever. You don't shape your life around that because that's temporary stuff. It's not even necessarily bad stuff, but it's not a priority. Yes, you want a roof over your head. But you don't shape your life around how good that roof is. Or you work, and you work hard at your job, and that matters. Because you want to be faithful to the opportunities God has given you. But you don't put your primary identity in that. Some people think of their work as the thing that's going to outlast them. When I'm gone, people will remember my name because of the work that I've done. But at best, that lasts maybe 20, maybe 30 years after you're gone, at the best. But if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, that's going to last forever. You are now doing work for Jesus that will last forever. You are part of the community of God, and the community of God will last forever. Ever. The people of God who are around you will last forever. It's been a while since I've talked about C.S. Lewis, and as an Anglican priest, I feel a responsibility to do that. Every good Anglican has to talk about C.S. Lewis. He's one of our favorite Anglicans. In one of his best sermons, called The Weight of Glory, he reminds us that even empires and nations are temporary. The Roman Empire lasted hundreds and hundreds of years and then crumbled and disappeared. But people around you, because of God, are eternal. That means the person sitting next to you right now has a destiny, has a future that all by himself or herself is longer lasting than the very nation of America, than any institution in the world, the person next to you, because of God, is eternal. I say because of God because it's not that we are such sturdy and strong things that human beings live forever. It's rather that God has called us to last forever in relationship with him. So the way C.S. Lewis describes it is, if you saw the eternal future of all the people you meet, you would say they're either going to be so godly in relationship to God that if you met them now, you would be tempted to worship them as idols because they're just going to be so glorious in the presence of God. Or you would be tempted to flee from them as nightmares because anyone who's going to be eternally separated from God, eternally saying no to God, is a more horrific thing than anything we can imagine. Our future is that big. And here's the thing. That future has already started. Have you ever had a major change in your life? A huge shift. And it takes a while to catch up. Again, I'm sorry to keep using marriage analogies, but that's my current experience. Having been married for a couple years, my wife and I still have moments where we say, we're married. Whoa, where did that happen? It surprises us. There's negative examples of that too. There are many people in our world who become a father or a mother, and the reality of what has happened has not caught up to them, such that they not only don't act like a father or act like a mother should, they don't even act like adults yet. How much of the damage in our world comes from men, for example, who are fathers, but they're not ready to act like adults. The reality of becoming a father has not caught up to them and changed their life and their behavior, and they do incredible damage because their circumstances have changed and required them to be responsible men. But instead, they keep acting like little boys. And that's true of some women as well. But the damage in some of our communities when many men act like that is a tragedy. And even when one man acts like that, it can devastate a family. Your reality changes, your situation changes, but your behavior and your life and your thought and your feelings haven't quite caught up. Well, part of what the Apostle Paul tells us is we are now with Christ in heaven and he is with us, but our behavior, our thoughts, our beliefs, our feelings, our habits, they haven't caught up to that reality. We're still behaving as if we weren't united with Christ. And it's actually true that we are. It's not that you should believe that you're united with Christ, because if you believe it'll be true. It's that you are united with Christ, but because your life hasn't caught up to your reality, to what's really true, we behave in all sorts of confused ways. And in the rest of Colossians, Paul unpacks all of these different ways that's true. Everything from sexual sin and greed, things that we might immediately think of as big sins in a sense. But he doesn't distinguish between big and little. Or rather, his way of distinguishing between them, maybe, the things that make the list, are not what we would expect. So he includes sexual sin and greed, but he also includes people lying about each other and lying to each other. He says if, in particular, if you're a Christian who's lying to other Christians, you have not caught up to the reality of being united with Christ. And he doesn't work out all the logic there. He doesn't explain it all. But it makes sense. If I'm united with Jesus Christ and he is with me, and you're united with Jesus Christ and he's with you, and then I start lying to you, that doesn't make any sense at all. you're united to the same Lord that I am. We're together. Elsewhere, he says, we're one body. We're one family. You don't want your hand lying to another part of your body, right? We've all had enough things go wrong in our bodies at different points, probably. Where you start saying, come on, work with me here. Why are my knees going out? Or why is my back going out? Or why is this different part of my body causing me all these troubles? We're one body here. Come on, work together. Knees, work with me here. Headache, go away. I don't know why you're aching right now, but just stop it. Work with me here. But that's really what we do to each other. We start competing with each other or tearing each other down or hurting each other. And we're hurting us. I'm not hurting you. We are hurting us. You're not hurting me. You're hurting us. We are united. We're a family. We can't tear each other down. It's a self-inflicted wound. We are united in Jesus Christ. So at different points, he'll talk about gossip. He'll talk about lies as things that just don't fit with someone who belongs to God. And the contrast, what does fit with God, what is heavenly, to love, to encourage, to support, to be honest, to be trustworthy. If this doesn't seem like rocket science, if these are not surprising virtues, it's because they do make sense. They're clear. If you are a Christian, if you are united with Christ, this ought to be natural for us. It's not. Because every single one of us, even if you were raised in the best Christian family, still, all of us were raised in a world and in a situation where things that shouldn't have been became normal to us. We have to keep looking at them again and again and saying, that seems normal, but it's not. All of us have patterns from our family, patterns we've seen in the world, all sorts of things that we've picked up and made part of ourselves. But if we are raised with Christ and set with Christ in heaven, in a sense, we've got to start living out of that reality. Our priorities change. Our behavior changes. What we think is normal changes in so many ways that Paul can again and again and again in different letters give list after list. And it's not like we should write down the list in one place and the list in another and the list in another so we can get the full list. Because even those are just examples. Live as if Christ is with you every moment. And live as if you are with Christ every moment. And if that feels uncomfortable to you, then one of two things is true. Either there are parts of your life that do need to shift and change. So if you think, wow, if Jesus was with me right now, I would be so ashamed. And you're probably doing something you shouldn't be doing, right? But the other reality is sometimes we just have wrong images of God. So if you think, I can't imagine Jesus walking through my whole day with me, because I can't imagine Jesus sitting down on the couch and watching something on TV with me or laughing with my friends with me, that might be that your image of Jesus is wrong. Because Jesus walked around with his apostles for years in ministry, and they really loved him. Even before they knew he was God, they enjoyed him. He was a good friend to them, as well as God and Savior. Jesus wants to walk with you through all of your life. And yes, parts of your life will change if you think about Jesus being with you. All of your life will change. But some of it will change because you'll let go of things you should have let go of a long time ago. And some of it will change because you'll realize that Jesus is with you, maybe even enjoying with you some of the things you love, encouraging you through them. How many times have you had a friend or a child or another loved one, and you've watched them struggle. Watch them think too poorly of themselves. And you thought, I just wish I could convince them that in this area they're better than they think. They're smarter or stronger or more capable than they think. That too is the role of Jesus if he's with you. And the Holy Spirit indwelling in you to encourage you, to help you know that you're more loved than you believe, that you're more accepted than you believe. So if we get the reality that we are in some way united with the Jesus Christ who raised from the dead and is in heaven, we are with him there and he is with us, then Paul says that's like a glory that's hidden and will someday be revealed. When we see Jesus fully in all of his glory, we will also see how glorious he has made us. So live out that glory now. Live out your union with Christ now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.